You can turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19, Luke chapter 20, actually. Luke chapter 20, verses 1 through 8 will be the passage this morning. As we continue making our way through the Gospel of Luke, now we find ourselves really in the last week of Jesus' life. And we'll spend a significant amount of time covering the details of the last week of his life, obviously, as we have been throughout the Gospel of Luke. There's so much information, so many things that take place towards the end of Jesus' life to really show exactly who he is and that he fulfilled the things that the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible tell us about who the Messiah would be. The Gospel of Luke is all about Jesus Christ, of course, the Son of Man who seeks and saves. And it was, I believe, written by a Gentile to a Gentile person to encourage him in the things that he had learned about Jesus Christ, to encourage his faith, to encourage faithfulness, I believe, in him. That's why so much of the Gospel of Luke concentrates on this idea of discipleship or how to live the Christian life. And so this gospel is very pertinent for us today because as we learn things about Jesus Christ, that should encourage us to be faithful in our lives. So today, the title of the message is, Why Did You Not Believe Him? And that is going to be, that's a phrase that Jesus says in our passage. Verses 1 through 8, it's a phrase that Jesus says concerning John the Baptist. And let me just go ahead and read that. Luke 20, beginning in verse 1, it says, On one of the days while he was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders confronted him, and they spoke, saying to him, Tell us by what authority you are doing these things, or who is the one who gave you this authority? Jesus answered and said to them, I will ask you a question, and you tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, If we say from heaven, he will say, Why do you not believe him? But if I say from men, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet. So they answered that they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, Nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things. So Jesus didn't actually speak those words, but the Pharisees knew that he would, or the leadership knew that he would. Last week we saw Jesus finally entering into Jerusalem, ending this portion of the Gospel of Luke that began way back at the end of chapter 9, where Jesus traveling to Jerusalem. We saw him come into the temple area. And essentially, he condemns the nation of Israel for not trusting in him. They did not recognize the things which make for peace. They didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. If they would have, the nation of Israel would have had peace. The nation of Israel would have had its kingdom that the Old Testament prophesies about. However, they didn't believe. And so Jesus tells them about this judgment that's going to come to them. We saw how he talked about the temple being leveled, essentially not one stone left upon another, and the warfare that was going to come to the city of Jerusalem because they didn't believe in him. And we can see from history that that was fulfilled just exactly the way that Jesus said that it would be in 70 AD when the Roman army came and essentially conquered the city of Jerusalem, toppling the temple. Not one stone is left on top of another. You can go there today and see the Temple Mount, and the temple isn't there anymore, just the way Jesus said that it would be. But after that, he went into the temple area, and he turned over the tables. He condemned the Jewish religious leadership for turning the temple into a place of business, essentially, rather than a light for the nations. If you remember the diagram of the temple, they had set up these tables for selling and exchanging money in the court of the Gentiles, the only place where Gentile people could go on the Temple Mount And it was this area of trade and exchanging money and these sorts of things, rather than being a light for the God of Israel. And we saw in the last couple verses there of chapter 19 that Jesus was teaching daily in the temple. Now that's going to, this idea of Jesus teaching daily in the temple is really going to take us all the way through the end of chapter 21. We're going to see Jesus teaching several things as we are making our way now into the Son of Man in Jerusalem, the second to the last section of the Gospel of Luke, which will actually take us all the way to chapter 24, nearly the end of the Gospel of Luke. We're going to see Jesus this whole last week of his life. And in this pertinent section, going to the end of chapter 21, we really see Jesus versus the Jewish leadership. This is the kind of the final confrontation, if you will, between Jesus and the leadership of the nation of Israel. Up until this point in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has primarily been having these arguments with the Pharisees. And if you remember way back to the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, we saw that the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leadership, had sent out the Pharisees. We saw in our scripture reading this morning, John chapter 1, they sent them out to find out who John the Baptist is. Our leaders have sent us out here to find out who you are. What are you doing? Well, they did the exact same thing for Jesus as he was performing these miracles and giving these various teachings in his public ministry. The Sanhedrin sent people out to investigate who Jesus is. And we saw that they rejected him as the Jewish Messiah. Well, here is Jesus now in Jerusalem directly confronting the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin are 70 elders of the nation of Israel who at this point in time essentially were running the nation. Israel, when it's governed in the scripture anyway, is a true theocracy, the religious leadership running the nation, ruling the nation. They did have a king over them, obviously, earlier in their history. At this point, they have no king. Jesus is coming and offering himself as the true king of Israel, but the Sanhedrin were rejecting him. And that's what we see going all the way through chapter 21. We'll see today them primarily questioning his authority. Where do you get this authority to do this, do the things that you are doing? So I essentially broke this passage down into four questions. In verse 1, we'll see something about the gospel. It's going to be very important for us to understand that word. What is the gospel? And then the Sanhedrin, these representatives of the Sanhedrin, called chief priests, scribes, and elders here, confronted him, asking him, where does your authority come from? And we'll answer that question in verse 2, and then look at who was John the Baptist. Why does Jesus reference John the Baptist again here in verses 3 through 7? And then we have this interesting idea that gets brought up in verse 8 here. Why does Jesus withhold this information from them? So we'll try to answer those questions as we make our way through. But first, notice verse 1 of the chapter 20, as I try to catch up for Terry back there. Chapter 1 of verse 20 says, On one of the days while he was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. That's an interesting phrase, something that we need to understand. That's actually just one word in the Greek language based on euangelizo. Euangelizo is the Greek word that is translated as preaching the gospel. You might be familiar with that word. Euangelion, that's the term that literally means good news or good message. And here is the verb form of that word that is that we translate as preaching the gospel or preaching the good news. It's proclaiming the good news is what Jesus was doing. The BDAG, a Greek lexicon, translates that word as bring the good news or proclaim the divine message of salvation. So that's exactly what Jesus is doing. He is literally evangelizing people here. That's giving people the good news of salvation. And it says, of course, that he, in addition to that, he was teaching them. He was teaching them other truths that aren't, that we're going to see, actually, some of those truths as we make our way through these two chapters. We'll see some of the things that Jesus was actually teaching them. But he's proclaiming to them the gospel, the good news, this divine message of salvation. And we've seen throughout the gospel of Luke that many times, and in the other gospels, Matthew in particular, makes mention of this phrase, the gospel of the kingdom. And we've seen that several times, that the good news of the kingdom, essentially. And you may hear people talk about that, use that same phraseology today in giving the gospel to people, and it might be a little bit of nitpicking maybe, but just to be absolutely clear, absolutely as clear as we possibly can as to what we are preaching, what we are teaching people today, or the good news that we are giving people today, it has a slightly different nuance than the gospel of the kingdom when Jesus was walking on the earth. First of all, we get the idea that from the scripture, it is clear to see that people have been saved by faith always. Abraham, Genesis 15:6, he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Faith alone in God's provision for sin is what has saved people for all of human history. We can make that blanket statement. Now, what those people at different points in time understood about God's provision for sin, that actually changes throughout time. And we can we get a good example in the beginning of Luke of a man named Simeon who was looking forward to a Messiah coming to the nation of Israel. Notice what Luke 2:25 says. It says, "And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel." He was looking forward to the time when the Messiah was going to come to Israel and save them. Notice what it says, "And the Holy Spirit was upon him." It goes on to say, Simeon is a saved man. He had faith in God's word, in God's provision for sin. He was looking forward to the time when the Messiah would come to Israel. It goes on in Luke 2, and it says, "And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ," or the Lord's Messiah. "And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence for all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.'" See, Simeon, from his understanding of the Hebrew Bible, our Old Testament, the scriptures, he understood that there was coming a day when the Messiah was going to come to Israel and save them. And he was saved. He was a saved person because he had faith in what God would do. Notice there's nothing in there about Simeon was saved because he kept the Ten Commandments. He went to the temple every day. He prayed every day. He did this. He did that. No, he was looking for the consolation of Israel. He had faith that God would provide. Now notice Luke 16:16, Jesus speaking later, obviously, in his public ministry. Jesus says, Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John the Baptist. The law and the prophets, that's Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, the scriptures were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom has been preached and everyone is forcing his way into it. So when John the Baptist came, there was a change. Something happened. Jesus clearly says the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John the Baptist came and started giving another message. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom has been preached. So what is John the Baptist proclaiming? What is this gospel of the kingdom? We've seen Jesus proclaiming this same idea. Well, that is, the gospel of the kingdom is that Jesus is here. The Messiah is here. The kingdom is right in front of us. We can have it if we will just simply believe in him. The time of the consolation of Israel has come. He's right here, right now. Notice John 1:14 from our scripture reading this morning. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. And he goes on there to say some other things about Jesus Christ, but essentially proclaiming him to be the Messiah. He's this one who came from the Father. Then down in verse 24 of John chapter 1, he says, now they had been sent from the Pharisees, these people, the Jewish leadership came to find out about John. They asked him and said to him, why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That is the gospel of the kingdom. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's standing right here. Jesus Christ in the flesh, standing there on that day. Jesus himself proclaimed this exact thing. In Luke 17:20, it says, now having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they ask, look, here it is, or there it is, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Jesus Christ is the gospel of the kingdom, that he is standing right there with them. He is literally in their presence. Now, Jesus Christ is not literally in our presence today, in bodily form, ready to bring about the kingdom if we'll only trust in him. He's not here. Now, he is standing at the right hand of the Father. We have, as believers, we have his Holy Spirit within us, but he's not literally here on the earth in bodily form, ready to bring about his kingdom. That's what brings about another slight change and nuance to the gospel that we preach today. We preach the gospel that is found in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. This and nothing else. This and nothing else added to it. Paul makes that very clear in his letters, what the gospel is, and to assure us to not add anything else to it. 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 1, notice this is one of the very few places in the scripture that expressly tells us exactly, the author expressly mentions this is the gospel and then says X, what it is. Notice who he's saying that to, the Corinthians, the most fleshly of the churches that Paul ministered to, those who needed to hear it the most. They were the ones who Paul made this obvious to. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." That is the gospel that we preach today. Now, there are some things that go along with that. A person has to understand they're a sinner. They have to understand that they need to be saved from that sin, that there's a barrier between sinful man and righteous God, and that barrier is taken away only through faith in Jesus Christ, faith in his death on the cross for your sins, the fact that he literally died, that he was buried, and that he literally rose again on the third day, proving all of the things that were said about him to be true. That's what we preach today. We don't technically preach the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is Jesus is here bodily, ready to bring in the kingdom. If you're tracking with our Sunday school lesson, you know that the kingdom is only going to come when the nation of Israel believes that Jesus is the Messiah. When that nation does that, he will come back to the earth in bodily form, and he will set up his kingdom on the earth. You and I, we are not going to bring in the kingdom. We are not going to bring about kingdom conditions. We are not going to make the world so good that Jesus comes again for us. So essentially, before Jesus came to the earth, people were saved who trusted in the fact that God would forgive their sins if they believed in him, if they believed that he was the answer to their sin, his provision for their sin. God brought about a dispensational change when he gave the law to Moses in Israel. Now, when he brought in the law, he gave them a physical items that pointed to the fact that a Messiah was going to come, that the Savior was going to come to the earth. Simeon is an example of a person who believed that. He believed that the law was teaching that the Messiah was going to come. He trusted in that fact. And during the time that Jesus was on the earth, people were preaching the gospel of the kingdom, that that Messiah that the Old Testament prophesies about is literally here with us. Today, we preach the fact that the Messiah has already come, that he's given himself as a sacrifice for our sins. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. He's in heaven now, waiting for the day when he will come back again. That's the gospel that we preach. So Jesus, however, when it says here that he was preaching the gospel or proclaiming the good news, he was teaching the people that he is here. I'm the Messiah. I am here to bring you your kingdom, to save Israel, bring about this kingdom, which, as we've seen, is really going to lead to a restoration of the entire creation. So that's the gospel. The results of both of these, the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel that we preach today, are peace with God. The result is the same. Trusting in God and his provision for sin brings about peace with God. It brings about salvation. It brings about the forgiveness of sins and therefore eternal life. So the results are the same. Message is slightly different in all three areas. Before Jesus was on the earth, looking forward to the Messiah. When Jesus was on the earth, the Messiah is here. He's ready to bring in the kingdom. He'll forgive your sins. Now, this time that we are living in, looking back to Jesus Christ and what he did while he was on the earth for our sins. Well, But where does Jesus' authority come from? Where does he come? Where does he get the authority to teach the things that he is teaching? That's what these chief priests are interested in. Notice verse 2. Really, the rest of verse 1 and into verse 2. Jesus was preaching the gospel, and it says the chief priests and the scribes with the elders confronted him, and they spoke, saying to him, "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things, or who is the one who gave you this authority?" So there's really kind of two questions there that these people are asking, people who are these representatives of the Sanhedrin are asking him. What authority are you doing this, and who gave you that authority? By what authority are you doing these things? This is really the Sanhedrin that are addressing Jesus here. These chief priests, these scribes and elders. Again, this is literally the leadership of the nation of Israel at this time. If you realize or remember that they don't have a king at this point in time. Ever since they were exiled from the land way back when they were sent to Babylon, about 586, there were about three different times that they were exiled from the land during that time frame, three different periods where people were sent away from Israel to Babylon. But ever since that time, 586 BC, the nation of Israel had not had a king in the line of David ruling over them. So the Sanhedrin is basically filled the void to rule the nation of Israel. And that's who these chief priests, scribes, and elders, who they represent. And they asked Jesus two questions. What authority are you using to do these things, and who gave you that authority? Essentially, they're kind of asking Jesus, you know, what seminary did you go to? Who ordained you as a rabbi, if you will, to put it into today's terms? Those are the kinds of questions that we might ask today. And if you remember, we've talked about these schools of thought a little bit, or these different rabbis who gave authority, or who people would look to as their authority. This Hillel and Shammai, we talked about that when we were discussing this issue of divorce, because that's the two main schools of thought in that area. But there were others, other rabbis who people looked to be their authority, other rabbinical teachers. And it's actually kind of a legitimate question to ask a man, where are you getting these things? Particularly when what you're teaching is so different than what they were used to. Who taught you these things? Essentially, they're saying, because they're totally different than what we have heard. They're different than what we teach. And quite frankly, they don't like what you're saying. So they want to know where Jesus came up with these things. And the same is kind of true today in some respects. I mean, a seminary says a lot about what you're thinking, what you're learning, and these kinds of things. Seminaries are unfortunately places where people learn all kinds of things that are contrary to what Scripture says. So they ask him this question, but what they're not realizing is that Jesus is not just a man. He is a man, but he's also God. And we see that from Scriptures, other places in the Scripture, that Jesus is getting his authority from God the Father directly. Again, from our Scripture reading this morning, John chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Well, if we read down to verse 14 of John chapter 1, it tells us expressly that Jesus is that Word. Jesus is the Word who was with God in the beginning. Jesus is the Word who is God. Jesus is the Word who created all things. He created everything that came into being. See, Jesus is God. And therefore, he receives his authority from the Father. The Gospel of John is, it's almost as if that was one of the real purposes that Jesus, or that John, the Apostle John, was trying to get across to his audience, is that Jesus is God, that he is the Son of God, and he receives his authority from the Father. John 5:36 says, "But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John." This is Jesus speaking. The testimony he has is greater than the testimony of John the Baptist. "For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do testify about me that the Father has sent me." Over and over in the Gospel of John, he points out, Jesus points out to the people he's talking to that his authority comes from the Father. He's doing the things that the Father has told him to do. John chapter 10 and verse 22, it says that at that time the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify about me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And the Jewish people said, "Oh, okay, well, that's good," and went about their merry way. No, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. They knew exactly what Jesus was claiming here when he said these things, that he was receiving his authority directly from the Father. He was claiming to not just be one with the Father in our terms. He was claiming to be the same as the Father. He was claiming to be God. And the Jews here is a reference to these same people that we're discussing here today, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Jewish leadership. They knew exactly what Jesus was saying, and they picked up stones to stone him with. The Gospel of Luke has also made it very clear. There are three times in particular that the Gospels make very clear, particularly Luke, that Jesus has received his authority from the Father. One of those was Luke 9:35 at the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John were there with Jesus. They saw him in his glory being partially revealed, the glory that's within him, and they heard a literal voice from heaven that said, "This is my Son." The very voice of God proclaiming that Jesus is his Son, that his authority comes from heaven. John 10:22, Jesus says, "All things have been handed over to," or Luke 10:22, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Jesus' authority comes from the Father. And the reason why Jesus does what he does here in the next few verses, the reason why Jesus asked this question, is because they should have known where his authority came from the very beginning of his public ministry. And we see that in Luke 3, verses 21 through 22. At his baptism, when he was with John the Baptist, all four of the Gospels record his baptism, because it's an extremely important event. Because at his baptism, again, we hear a voice coming from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." Essentially, believe what he's saying. And that should have been very clear to the Jewish authorities from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. That brings us to our next question. Notice Jesus' response to these chief priests, scribes, and elders. In his response, he shows them that they should have known where this authority came from the very beginning of his ministry. Who was John the Baptist? Luke 20 and verse 3 says, Jesus answered and said to them, I will also ask you a question, and you tell me. Now, first of all, we have to understand that this is a rabbinic technique that Jesus is using. He's answering their question with another question. He's not avoiding their question, but he's getting them to understand their own question by asking them a question. Essentially, he's getting them to think, where did my authority come from? Well, let me ask you a question. If you get the right answer to that question that I ask, then you'll know the answer to the question that you asked me. So essentially, he's getting them to answer their own question by asking them a question. And the question is, was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? He goes right back to the beginning of his public ministry, the time when the voice from heaven came. And believe me, these people knew. The representatives of the Sanhedrin were there when Jesus was baptized. They saw it happen with their own eyes. They heard the voice come from heaven with their own ears if they were present there when Jesus was baptized. They should have known the answer to the question. However, it goes on in Luke, and in verse 5 it says, they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet. So they answered that they did not know where it came from. See, Jesus' question really puts them in a difficult spot, because they essentially, we can get from their response that they already knew the answer. Where does your authority come from? Well, from all the evidence, it sort of looks like your authority comes from heaven, comes from God the Father. And that's why Jesus is asking this question about John the Baptist, because it's obvious who John the Baptist was. You see, John the Baptist is a fulfillment of the Hebrew Bible. He is a fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. And if you remember back to when Jesus was born, this same group of people knew exactly where the Messiah would be born. If you remember when Jesus was born, Herod calls when the wise men come to Herod. Herod calls the Jewish scholars to him and says, hey, I've got these Babylonians coming and saying that there's been a king born here. What does the Bible say about where the king of Israel is going to be born? They knew it exactly. They go right to the place. So that's Malachi chapter 5, and it says the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. So these individuals know their Bibles, and they would have known what is happening with John the Baptist when he goes into the wilderness, starts baptizing people. They would have been able to come up with some of these scriptures. They see Jesus performing specific miracles, casting out demons, healing people born blind, raising people from the dead. They know the Hebrew Bible says the Messiah is going to do these things. They know this, but they're trying to put a barrier between what they're seeing with their eyes and hearing with their ears and what they mentally know to be true from the scripture. They knew the word by heart, these people, literally. That's not figurative speaking. They literally knew every word of the scripture. But the scripture had not affected their hearts. It had not changed their hearts one iota. And see, the same thing can be true for us, that we can sit here and listen to the Word of God, be taught, we can read our Bibles, we can memorize Scripture, and it can all be for no reason at all. We could be just like these chief priests and scribes. We can hear God's word, and we can not let it affect us at all. And we can fall into this exact same trap that these Pharisees are falling into. And believers can do that, as should be pretty obvious to us. Believers can be disobedient. Believers can know everything the Bible says and still go out and sin. And the reason why God is revealing these things to us in the first place is so that we don't sin. So that we see these things that Christ has done for us, God has done for us. He's told us how to live. He's told us what is expected of us. He's told us that there is coming a time when we're going to have to give an account for how we've lived. He's trying to get us to be obedient, to live the way that he wants us to live. He's trying to get us to conform our minds to the mind of Christ. That's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says. And the only way we can do that is with God's word and applying it to our lives. You see, the world is constantly inundating us with things that are against Scripture. Again, that's not a figure of speech. You go outside the four walls of this building or the four walls of your house, and even within your house, you can be inundated with the world's way of thinking through media, I believe. And media is so much more than just the 5 o'clock news anymore. Media is everything in our society. I don't know if you've realized it, but probably 80% of us at least have a smartphone in our hands, and that every time you look at that thing, that is media that is coming into your brain, and the overwhelming majority of that information that's coming into your brain is contrary to what the Scriptures say, and it is trying to, I honestly believe that that is the world or Satan or whatever label you want to put on it, trying to conform your thinking to thinking that is different than the Scripture. It's trying to conform your mind to the world's way of thinking. And Paul tells the Romans that you can't do that. If you want to live a life that is pleasing to God, your mind has to be conformed to Scripture and what God expects of us rather than what the world expects of us. So these people, these scribes and Pharisees, they had a literal voice from heaven speak to them, "This is my son, believe him, believe the things that he is saying." But they rejected it. We today have God's word. Peter says that's a word made more sure. It's better than a voice from heaven. We could be mistaken in our ears by what we hear from a voice from heaven. We can forget. I forget things that are told to me 3 minutes after they're said, sometimes 3 seconds. Sometimes the voice doesn't even get into my head and I don't remember what it said. I don't hear it. There's probably a person here that you could ask who could testify to that truth. However, if I have something written down for me, I don't have an excuse. It's written down. It's God's word. It's right here. There's no excuse. Oh, I forgot that. I didn't hear that. Well, that's an excuse, but it's not a good one because it's written down right there for you to understand it and to apply it to your life. So we have this person of John the Baptist. He is a testimony of who Jesus is. And we see him in the Gospel of Luke. We see him at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. We see him in the middle of his ministry. And now we see him literally in the last week of his ministry, being brought up by Jesus, by Luke, to show us just exactly who he is. And this person, John the Baptist, Jesus says he's the greatest person who's ever lived. We should probably pay attention to that. The sort of faithfulness that this man must have had is unimaginable to us. But He is literally the last Old Testament prophet. The Hebrew Bible talked about this person coming who was going to lead the way for the Messiah to come. Malachi 3:1 says, "Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Isaiah chapter 40 mentions this person coming, leading the way for the Messiah to come. Isaiah 40 and verse 1 says, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Now, we can get into exactly how that's all fulfilled, but just to say, John the Baptist makes reference to that scripture, saying that he is like that person. He is preparing the way for the Messiah to come to Israel. He was, the New Testament refers to him as being a forerunner for the Messiah, this person who's preparing the way. Matthew 3 verses 1 through 3. John 1, 19 through 23, we saw John the Baptist is the forerunner of the Messiah. The Old Testament said there was going to be a person who comes before the Messiah comes to lead the way, to prepare the way for the Messiah to come to the people so that everyone will believe in him. That was his point. And lo and behold, just like so many other Old Testament prophecies, it was fulfilled. It was just exactly the way that God said that it would be. This should give us confidence in the Word of God. Old Testament said that a messenger was going to come before the Messiah comes, and he did. He prepared the way for him. Just like last week, we saw Jesus predict the destruction of the temple. That's exactly what happened in AD 70. The temple was destroyed. All of these fulfilled prophecies should give us confidence that when we see things that haven't been fulfilled in the scripture, they're going to be fulfilled just like these others have been. And so they should have known, these individuals, and I believe they did know. The way Romans puts it, they suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. They didn't want to admit it because they knew what that would entail. I don't know exactly why they didn't believe it, but they didn't believe it. But they had to have known the truth, and we see that in their answer, in their reasoning together. How do we know how they reasoned together? Jesus knew how they knew. Jesus knew what they were reasoning in their minds. The Holy Spirit knew, and the Holy Spirit gave it to Luke, and he had him write it down for us, that more sure word. And they understand that if we say, well, John the Baptist came from God, his message came from heaven, Jesus is going to ask him the question, well, why didn't you believe him? Because if you believe that John the Baptist came from God, then you have to believe his message, and his message was all about the Messiah coming to Israel, and here I am. But they wouldn't believe it. So, of course, if they go against John the Baptist, well, that's going to offer them a real problem as well, because remember, they're the leadership of the nation, and the nation is a large portion of them are believing the things that Jesus is saying, believing that he is the Messiah. They're going to have a problem with that as well because they believed in the message of John the Baptist. But they most certainly should have known, because in the beginning, middle, and end of Jesus' ministry, we have this testimony of who John the Baptist is. This is a very telling admission by the Sanhedrin, verse 7. So they answered, they did not know where it came from. Well, they should have known. That was their job. They are admitting that they didn't do their job if they can't answer that question. It's their duty to go out and investigate these prophets to see whether or not they're telling the truth. That's part of the law, that if a false prophet comes along, there's a punishment for being a false prophet. The Sanhedrin are the ones who make that determination. They're saying they don't know. That's a very big problem. So essentially their answer is a no comment. It's like a no comment that you'll hear from a government official. And typically when a government person gives the no comment answer, you have the answer. You know what the answer to the question is. The answer to the question is something that's going to get them into trouble. And this is exactly the same thing for the Sanhedrin here. They're going to be in serious trouble if they don't believe the message of John the Baptist. Then they're going to have a real problem with God, because Jesus' authority has come from God the Father. However, they rejected God's purpose for their lives, if you'll remember. In the middle of Luke, about the middle of Jesus' earthly ministry, Luke 7:28, it says, Jesus says, "I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John, yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." When all the people and the tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. They rejected John the Baptist, therefore they are rejecting God, and of course, therefore, they are rejecting Jesus Christ and his ministry. So notice what happens in verse 8. Because of this fact that they won't answer the question, they've rejected God's purpose for their lives, they've rejected John the Baptist, therefore they've rejected God, and of course, they've rejected Jesus Christ. Notice what happens to these people who are rejecting God and his purpose for them. Luke 20 and verse 8, "And Jesus said to them, 'Nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" Oh, you don't believe what John the Baptist said? You don't believe the very testimony from heaven? You don't believe the things that I'm telling you? Well, I'm not going to give you the information that you seek. They didn't believe from the very beginning. Of course, we've seen this. A voice from heaven coming, declaring that God the Father declaring that this is my Son. Trust in him. Believe in him. Believe the things that he is doing and saying. He already told them that his authority came from God the Father. In John chapter 10, we saw that. He expressly answers this question already, that where his authority has come from. But they refused the information. They put up a barrier and they would not accept the obvious information that is coming to them. And dare I say that we can do the same thing with God's word. We can read it on the page. We can put up a barrier and say, I'm not going to obey in that area. I know God's word tells me as a young man or a young woman, be pure until you're married. That is expressly written in God's word. But you know what? I'm going to put up a barrier between my mind and what God's word says, and I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do it the world's way. That's what I'm going to do. And there are consequences for those sorts of decisions, just like there are extreme consequences for these individuals who are rejecting God's purpose for their lives. There's going to be consequences. There were consequences for the nation of Israel. We saw it last week. They rejected God's purpose for their lives as clearly revealed in the scripture. Judgment came to them. In AD 70, their entire city, their temple, their entire way of life was destroyed. And the same thing can hold true for each and every one of us. If we're putting up these barriers between what God's word says, that's clearly revealed, and how he wants us to act, the way he wants us to live our lives, we put up a barrier and say, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do it the world's way. There's going to come consequences when we make those sorts of decisions, and the consequences are not going to be good. We're not going to like those outcomes when we do that sort of thing. So they were not believing. They weren't believing the message that God was giving to them, and that leads to a hardening. When we reject God and his purpose for us, that leads to our hearts being hardened. And you get a wonderful example from the Old Testament scriptures about that in the person of Pharaoh. Exodus chapters 4 through 11 tells us a lot about the hardening of the heart of Pharaoh. That Moses going to him, bringing him truth from God, and Pharaoh saying, nope, I'm not going to believe that. And his heart gets hardened and hardened more and more over time. And the exact same thing can happen to us. As we reject God and his purpose and his word and the principles of his word, over time, we get more and more hardened. Romans chapter 6 says that essentially our lives can look just like the life of an unbeliever if we continue and continue to reject him and his word and his purpose for us. We are indistinguishable. We can be indistinguishable from the world, which is not a good thing. Consequences for those sorts of actions and decisions and indecision and inaction. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23 talk about the same kind of thing. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. So we can look at these people and think, you know, brother, what a bunch of fools they were. The scripture calls them fools because they should have seen God in the creation, but instead they decided to worship the creature rather than the creator. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And see, we, again, just keep going back to the scripture. We have God's very word for us, revealed to us, how he wants us to live, how we're saved, how he wants us to live, what we can expect from him in lives of faithfulness and lives of unfaithfulness and all of these various things. And if we reject that, what kind of a fool does that make us? These people rejected the things revealed in creation. They're named as fools. How foolish are we if we reject the things revealed in Scripture to us? But these scribes and Pharisees, elders and chief priests had rejected God's purpose from the beginning. The very beginning of Jesus's public ministry, from the person of John the Baptist, John the Baptist's ministry, the very beginning, they've rejected Jesus and what he said, what he's done, what God said from heaven to them, and this leads to hardening over time. That's why Luke has pointed out so many times how the Pharisees came, heard what Jesus was saying, rejected it, fought him the entire way. Over time, they are completely hardened until we get to the point of these later chapters of Luke where they literally kill him. They commit murder because they are so hardened in their unbelief of the person of Jesus Christ. See, believing, when we believe the things that the Bible says, that brings about more information. When we don't believe it, we don't apply it to our lives, that leads to less information. Matthew 13, 23, the parable of the soils. Jesus says, "And the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. See, that's the idea of accepting what God is saying, and you are bringing forth more and more fruit, more and more information is coming to you, you're bearing more fruit. It's this continuous cycle. And Paul, again, to the Corinthians, this time 2 Corinthians, talking about, again, how believing will give you more information. Not believing leads to less information. 2 Corinthians 3:12, Paul says, "Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away, but their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant," or the Hebrew Bible, "the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." So Paul there, of course, is making reference to Jewish people hearing God's word. There's a veil over their eyes, a spiritual veil, if you will, so that they are not believing the things that they're hearing. And then Paul expressly, I believe, tells us how we can get, how that veil is taken away. It's not taken away by the Holy Spirit. Notice what it says. "For until this day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." So I kind of misspoke there. The veil actually is taken away by the Holy Spirit, I believe. But it is taken away when the person turns to the Lord. Then the veil is taken away. So that holds true for these unbelieving Pharisees and chief priests. If only they would have turned to the Lord, the veil would have been taken away. They would have believed in Jesus Christ. The veil would be taken away, and they would have the information. And Jesus, I believe, would have given them the answer to their question again for the 100th time. "My authority comes from God the Father," just like John the Baptist's authority came from God the Father, as was evident in the things that he said and the things that he did. The same thing holds true for a believer today, or an unbeliever today. They have a veil over their eyes. They can't see the truth. But when they hear the word of God and they believe it, God will take away the veil and they will be able to see, and they are saved people. And they will begin to receive more information. But as long as they are unbelieving, as long as they are rejecting God and his purpose in their lives, the veil will remain, and they won't believe. They won't receive more information. And the same thing can hold true for us as believers in various places in our lives. As long as we are rejecting God, rejecting His purpose, rejecting things clearly revealed in His Word, there's going to be a veil over our eyes in that particular area. And if we would only submit to Him, submit to the things that we are reading in His Word, He'll take the veil away and we can receive more information and lead to more and more faithfulness in our lives. So why did you not believe Him? We saw this, the gospel that Jesus was preaching. He's proclaiming that He's here in the flesh and they can have the kingdom. We saw our gospel is a little bit different. Jesus has given His life as a sacrifice for sins. He died, He was buried, He rose again, and this is the message of salvation that we proclaim today. Jesus' authority clearly came from God the Father. Literal testimony from heaven, literal voices from heaven coming down to people to proclaim this truth. The Gospel of John clearly reveals that Jesus told people His authority came from the Father. Jesus asked this question about John the Baptist because he's the key to Jesus's life, essentially, for these people. If they would have just accepted John's message that he was this prophet leading the way for the Messiah to come, well, then you would have the answer. You would know that since John is proclaiming that he is leading the way for the Messiah, then you would know that I'm the Messiah, Jesus is saying by asking this question. But the Pharisees, the chief priests, the scribes and elders, they rejected that. They rejected God's purpose for their lives. They would not admit that John came from God the Father. Therefore, they don't admit that Jesus comes from God the Father. And Jesus doesn't answer their question because they won't take that initial step of faith. They won't take that initial action of believing in the very beginning of the message that Jesus is the Messiah. If they would have only done that, they would have been able to get so much more information. Think of the things that we have gone through in the Gospel of Luke, the amount of things that Jesus has taught throughout His lifetime that we've gone over here in just this Gospel of Luke. John says there are so many other things that he taught and did, all the books of the world couldn't contain everything that he did and said. If only these individuals would have taken that initial step of recognizing Jesus as the Messiah, they would have gotten so much more information. And the same holds true for us. From the very beginning, if you're not a believer, if you just take that initial step and recognize Jesus as the one who died for your sins, there's a whole life of information and truth that He's just waiting to reveal to you. And the same is true for the believer. If only you will take that initial step or another step of faithfulness in your life and obedience, He will give you more and more and more as you go along. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for these verses from the Gospel of Luke that reveal so much about who You are. We thank You, Lord, that You determined in eternity past that You would come into this world and give Yourself as a sacrifice for our sins. We thank You for clearly revealing Yourself to people on this earth, and we thank You for revealing Yourself through Your Holy Spirit to later people to write down these truths for us so that we can have them in our very hands and that we can apply them to our lives. We pray, Lord, that You would help us where we have areas of unbelief. Help us to turn to You and to accept You, to accept the truth of Your Word, and just help us to conform our minds to Your Word and to Your image, the things that You have for us, rather than the things that so constantly surround us from the world. Help our minds to be conformed to Your Word and not to this world. And we just pray that You would go with us in the days to come, that you would guide us and direct us, keep us close to you, and we just ask for your blessing over our lives. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.